Well, good morning. Once again, I just want to welcome you to week two of Church in the Park. Again, my name is Becky, and I'm one of the campus pastors. Did you know Revive Wesleyan is one church, but we have five different campuses, five different locations. And so Kevin and I are proud to serve as your campus pastors in our East Aurora location. And we're also in the second week of our August series, which is titled Made. And so we've been discussing Romans 1, where the Apostle Paul tells us that though God made everything, we humans have refused to worship him. And instead, we have worshiped things that we have made. And last week, we talked about how Paul outlined the problem, wording it this way from Romans chapter 1. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, humans worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of idols, I think of that one Indiana Jones movie. I think it may have been Raiders of the Lost Ark, but I can't really remember exactly. But it's the one where Indiana Jones, if you know who Indiana Jones is, you know that he is that famed archaeologist, treasure hunter, adventurer, who loves to go and find things that have been lost in history. And so he enters this ancient temple, and he goes into the inner sanctuary where he finds that there is this fictional tribe of people worshiping a golden idol. But that's what he is there to get. And so he finds a way to steal the idol, and he manages to get away. But when those who are worshiping this idol realize what he's done, they're enraged, and they go after Indiana Jones, trying to kill him because of what he has stolen from them. And it's so interesting that this man-made object had such incredible power. This little golden statue had such incredible power over the worshipers, and also over Indiana Jones himself, because that idol could get him what he worshipped, and that's money and fame. Well, fortunately, you and I know better. We are modern people who know that man-made things and statues are not to be worshipped. We've evolved. We don't put our trust in man-made objects. Things don't have that kind of power over us, right? I mean, nothing stops us in our tracks and causes us to drop everything and respond immediately. No rectangular object buzzing in our pocket commands our immediate attention. No particular musical melody mandates us to bow to its every whim and answer it. In fact, the thought of being subject to any man-made thing is laughable to our enlightened modern sensibilities. Right? Interesting. Now, don't check your pockets, but I hope you get my point here in that there are things that have a lot of power over us that are man-made, and maybe they are no better than that ancient tribe worshiping an idol or Indiana Jones who worshiped it as well. And maybe you and I don't worship golden statues like they did, but we do give an awful lot of power to a particular kind of man-made object in our lives, and that's going to be the focus of this week. What I'm talking about is technology. And I think we can all agree that idols aren't just golden statues anymore. So, in fact, let's just take a moment to address this right now, all right? I want to invite you, and I'm going to do the same, to take out whatever device might be in your pocket or in your purse or on your wrist. And I want you to, if you haven't yet, put it on vibrate or silent. But I want you to take that out of your pocket or off your wrist, and I want you to lay it down on the ground in front of you. Just take a moment to do that. I'm going to do it as well. Might feel a little weird. Might feel like you're cutting off a limb. I promise you will survive. And you might think, but how will I look up the scripture we're going to be talking about? Or how am I going to know the lyrics to this song? I want to suggest something to you that you do as generations of Christians before you have. Listen. Because the vast majority of Christians throughout history and even across the world today did not have access to the written word of God. because they couldn't afford it, maybe because they didn't know how to read. And so the vast majority of believers, up until this point in history even, have received scripture audibly. You could also look at the sheets that we provided you. There's that. All right, so you have a couple of different options as you lay down your devices just for a few moments. So throughout this series, the definition of idol or idolatry that we've been working with is this, that idolatry is worshiping things made by God or by humans instead of God himself. This includes, as Tim Keller says, anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, or anything you seek to give you what only God can give. So with that definition in mind, we can kind of see how technology fits into this series on idolatry. Now, the tricky thing is that the Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say about modern technology. It doesn't give us direction on the appropriate way to use our iPhone or when to turn off the TV or video games. However, it does speak a lot about man-made idols, some of which even have human-like characteristics, and that we must put these things in their proper place so as to keep our worship toward God and God alone. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 115, and you probably had a program handed to you as you walked in. These scripture verses are on that piece of paper, or as I said before, you can just listen. But in Psalm 115, verses 1 to 3, it says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. Why let the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does what he wishes." And so the first verse here is clear. God is the object of our worship. The focus of our lives should be on glorifying God and not ourselves. And the other nations, he just means the other nations other than Israel. Israel was this teeny tiny nation in the midst of superpower nations. And so he says that other nations couldn't understand why Israel worshiped a God that couldn't be seen, that couldn't be contained in a statue or a wooden carving or multiple ones. I mean, some of those nations had a god for agriculture and a god for fertility and a god for the kitchen and a god for family. I mean, they had pocketfuls of gods. And so they would look at Israel and they couldn't understand, and they would say, where is your God? I can't see it. I can't hold it in my hand. I can't fit it in my pocket. Where is your God? Well, the psalmist's response then is the same as our response today. He uses God's invisibility as evidence of his superiority. He responds, where's our God? He's in heaven. He's doing whatever he sees fit, because the one true God is not one who can be contained in anything made by human hands. He is above and beyond us. He is not under our control, like a God in a pocket. We are under his control. Because if we worship a God that we can control, that we can move from place to place, it is no God at all. It actually means that we've set up ourselves as gods, and we make little idols that we can control. We use them to glorify ourselves and our accomplishment. We use them to do whatever pleases us. And the psalmist understands this tendency in human nature, and I think that's why he repeats it twice. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory. Well, for what? For your unfailing love and faithfulness. This God is above and beyond us. He's in the heavens, and he does as he wishes, but this God is also for us. He expresses unfailing love and faithfulness to us. No idol, no thing can promise you that. And last week we talked about relationships and that relationships are good gifts, but they're terrible gods. Because no person, no matter how wonderful they are, can deliver unfailing love or unfailing faithfulness. And if you expect that from someone in your life, you will be disappointed. That's too much for any one person. Well, in the same way as we talk about technology, technology is a good gift, but it's a terrible God. And we see that as we continue in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. The psalmist continues, "Their idols are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. They have noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, and feet, but cannot walk, and throats, but cannot make a sound." There's nothing shocking there. We know what an idol is, but listen to this. "And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them." So as we pertain this to technology, it's not just Bill Gates and Steve Jobs that are to blame. It's each and every one of us who puts more trust in the idol in our pocket than the everlasting God. That should cause each and every one of us to pause and consider what or who we put our trust in, because whatever or whomever that is who we truly worship. And Psalm 115 alludes to technology because it is shaped by human hands. And also, it is made, just like the idols are made with valuable materials, so is technology. Technology costs a lot. It's valuable. It's costly. And also, technology, just like these idols, are made so well that they have the appearance of life. Is it just me, or is technology growing in its appearance of having life? Whether it's AI or smartphones or Siri or Google or robots or other advancements, maybe you are like the Beers family, and when you want to talk about Alexa but not to Alexa, you whisper so she doesn't hear you. That's weird. But we do it. It is growing in its appearance of life. It might not have eyes, ears, or throats, but it does have cameras, microphones, and speakers. Technology often doesn't have hands and feet, but it does have the ability to travel the whole internet and search for all known answers to life. So while verse 3 says that God does as he wishes, that he exists up in the heavens, this technology allows us, so it seems, to do as we wish. And devices can make us feel godlike in our capabilities. And because of the convenience and the speed and the sense of security that they kind of bring, it's tempting to put our trust in them. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not anti-technology, and I don't think God is either. Technology is a gift. There are countless ways that technology has bettered our world. For example, just making basic essentials like food and water and medicine easier to access for millions of people. It's a gift because it enables us to stay connected with loved ones across town, across the nation, across the world in ways that we could have never imagined. Modern advances in medical technology have transformed the lives of millions with diseases or those who are differently abled. It allows us even to spread the gospel in ways that we never thought possible. I actually think that technology is a part of God's plan to reverse the curse of sin that we find on Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. I mean, when you think of farm equipment for Adam and an epidural for Eve, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go read Genesis 3 and you'll see what I mean. Technology, I think, is a part of God's kingdom coming. But foolishly, we, myself included, have allowed technology to have way too much power over us. It consumes us at times, doesn't it? It consumes our time, our energy, our resources, our attention. You know, we think we're customers going to buy technology, but Pastor John Mark Comer has an interesting insight about technology. He says, "You're not the customer, you're the product. It is your attention that is for sale, along with your peace of mind." In other words, if we are not careful, technology will own us. And technology that is not put in its proper place is harmful, even to the point of becoming idolatry. It creates unhealthy consumption when it's not in its proper place. And that could take the form of online shopping or hours of pointless videos or engaging in things like pornography. It can be harmful when it blurs the boundaries between life and work. All of a sudden, we are always available now. to work on projects, to work on documents, to take one more phone call or text, or to just shoot off one last email. And so work extends into family time. It extends into vacation time. It extends into sick time. What was at first convenient is now consuming. It also, technology, when not in its proper place, can foster shallow connections. And so we connect with people across the nation or world, but at the same time, we're disconnecting from those who are right in front of us. So consider this. The beginning of adoration is attention. The beginning of worship is attention. And so let me ask you, what are you paying attention to? All right, let's go back to your devices. How you doing? How have you felt in the 10 minutes that I've been up here that you have not been directly connected? They've been a little bit more out of reach than usual. Have you been twitching? Have you been fighting an impulse to check it? What if something happened? What if somebody messaged me? You can kind of feel that pull that technology has on us. I want to recommend a book to you. It's called TechWise Family by Andy Crouch. And it has some ideas for how to help us to keep technology in its proper place. And he says this, technology is in its proper place when it helps us connect with the real people that we have been given to love. It's out of its proper place when we connect more with people at a distance, like celebrities or even fictional characters in a video game. There's nothing wrong with being a Swiftie. There's nothing wrong with loving Josh Allen. But when we seek to connect more with them over social media or technology than the real people in our lives that we have been gifted with, it might be out of its proper place. Technology is in its proper place when it cultivates good conversations. Technology is out of its proper place when it keeps us from talking and listening to one another. Technology is in its proper place when it helps us acquire skills that add value to the human experience. In other words, that help us to fully grow into our humanness. It's out of its proper place when we let technology replace the development of skill with passive consumption, making us more machine than human. Technology is in its proper place when it helps us cultivate awe for the created world that we are responsible for stewarding, but technology is out of its proper place if it keeps us from engaging with creation firsthand. And lastly, technology is in its proper place when we use it with intention and care, the way that it's supposed to be used. And it doesn't stay in its proper place on its own. It finds ways to invade every aspect of life if it is not stewarded well. It needs to have boundaries and limitations put on it. And so technology is a good gift, but it makes a terrible God. And so as we wrap up today, I just want to challenge you to consider one of three actions. First of all, I want to challenge you maybe to delete work email from your phone or social media apps from your phone, or maybe both. That will help you steward technology, to put technology in its proper place, and maybe to draw healthier boundaries between work life and family life. Now, maybe you didn't like that one. Well, I've got another one for you. Okay, so maybe consider this one. Wake up before your devices do, and put your devices to bed before you go to bed. Even if it's just by 20 minutes, waking up 20 minutes before your phone wakes up, or putting your phone to bed 20 minutes before you go to bed. And you might think, oh, well, no, my phone's my alarm clock. Buy a $10 alarm clock, please. All right? Don't give me that. There's other ways of waking up. All right? So just consider that. To give yourself that device-free time right when you wake up and before you go to bed. Now, maybe you're just really feeling it. You're like, yes, Becky's right on today. Give me something more, Becky. I'm ready for the challenge. All right, you ready? Here's the third option. Take a technology Sabbath. Just take some time off, extended time off, a technology Sabbath from one device. My suggestion is your phone, but that's up to you. Start with 1 hour a day. 1 hour a day without your phone. Then try one evening a week. Then maybe try one day a week. It might feel like cutting off an appendage at first, but what it really is breaking the chain or the wire or whatever it is that keeps you connected. When we put technology as our idols, we think that we're controlling it. The reality is that it is controlling us. And I think we sense that when we go to leave the house and we pat our pockets down and we realize we don't have our phone. If you're anything like me, there's a brief feeling of total anxiety. It controls us. It makes us believe that we can't exist or function without it. The only thing you and I can't exist or function without is God. And so as I invite the bands to come back up and for you to just consider one of those three suggestions of how to break the chain between you and one or more of your devices, during this song, I want to invite you to possibly just come to one of the tables that has the giving box. One is over here by our sound booth. The other one is right there in front of that tree. There are prayer cards there. And so maybe this is just something you want prayer for. Maybe this is something you just want to put something before God and have somebody join you in prayer. Or even if you want somebody to keep you accountable, you can indicate that. That just goes to Kevin and I and a couple people on our prayer team. Because we understand the power of technology. It's a beautiful, wonderful gift, but it can very easily become an idol. And so I'm going to pray for us before we sing this song called Chain Breaker. And so God, I just want to roll this into prayer to you right now. We confess, Lord, that perhaps there have been times we have not stewarded the good gift of technology in a way that glorifies you. We confess the times where we've aimlessly, passively scrolled through whatever and ignored those who are right in front of us. God, we ask for forgiveness for the times when we've sought a better reality in technology and the world it offers us to the reality that you've given us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we turn to our tech for escape rather than to go to you for comfort. And so in these moments, Father, would your spirit be here moving in and amongst us? May we perceive it, may we receive it, and may we respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.